this evening in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, praying that all the things that we do this evening will be guided by His Holy Spirit. I guess I'll start by reading, and nothing, by the way, that you hear this evening is going to be new to you, probably. There is one verse here, if you've all read the first chapter of St. John. One verse I kind of will use as a guide this evening, and it's the 17th verse. After describing the Word and so forth, and how it came, and the Word was made flesh. And in verse 17 it says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And this is the thing I'd like, I'm going to bring to you this evening. By the way, there's nothing new here. And because the grace and truth of the gospel, when we talk about we're saved by grace, etc., it's all centered in Jesus Christ. The mission He performed when He came, the love that He had, all of those things, His Father placed on Him with the responsibility. And as we read on in this, I'm going to start, and by the way, I hope you don't mind if I do quite a little bit of reading this evening, because, well, one other time here, not too long past, and I'll mention it, and I'll probably say it's a little while back, but if you talk to my wife, she'd probably tell me it's a couple of years, and she's probably right. But at the same time, after the sermon was over, in this location that we had gone, this beloved sister came to me and asked, said, "How come you did so much reading?" And I said, "Well, because I know there are some people here that didn't believe what I read. And I also knew that if I read it, they know I didn't make it up." So this sometimes is a thing that we do because we're trying closely to adhere to the things that the Lord Jesus Christ did and said. Because I think we sometimes miss the importance of trying to do it exactly and say it exactly and believe it exactly like Christ said it. One thing is you read in the Book of Mormon in the 5th chapter of 3rd Nephi as he came to visit the people on this land. And you need to remember too, I get reminded of it once in a while, that when we read in the 5th chapter of 3rd Nephi and all the prophecies and etc. that comes after that and how he explained all the gospel and the issues that he explained to them, this is a resurrected Christ. He had lived his life. He had been crucified. He'd gone through the grave. He was a resurrected being at that time. And so that's who we look to for a lot of the things he said. For instance, one of the things that he says, and I've been told that you don't have to do that, just say it like, so that it means the same thing he said. But what he said was, and I'd like for you to go read it if you want to, that when we're baptized, he tells us, he said, "These are the words that ye shall say." And I've had some come to me and say, "Well, you don't have to say exactly that. It just has to mean that." I don't believe that. I guess I'm I feel like he has said, I want you to say these words because then I know you'll get the point. And this is why I think it is very important that we try very hard to read and do and say and believe the things that our Savior said to us. I'm going to read now from the third chapter of St. John. I'll start reading. Let's see. And these are words, most of them, I'm going to read you first out of this third chapter of St. John. And it's after he had met Nicodemus, you know, in the earlier part of this chapter it says that, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's after that. And this is talking about John, his forerunner, the one that cleared the path, so to speak, before him. Verse 22 in the third chapter of St. John says, and after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Anon, near to Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthy, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that hath believed not, right, and I'll read that over, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I'd like to now, I'm going to turn back to Deuteronomy. The 18th chapter. I'll start read a few verses beginning with 15. And these are things that Moses was bringing to the people, telling them of what was supposed to be done. And this turned out to be a prophecy concerning something that was to come. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I have, or rather shall, command him. And it shall come to pass that whoso will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. I will require it of him. But the prophet, and then he goes on, and that if a prophet speaks, and he presumes to be speak for me, and what he says doesn't come to pass, then you know he's a false prophet. He's speaking presumptuously. But this prophet, and over here in St. John, I believe, if I can run it down just immediately. Here it is, yes. I'll start reading in verse 19 in the first chapter of John to kind of help us. When he speaks of that prophet, the word, when they would speak in that day about that prophet among the Jewish people, that prophet had special meaning to them, because that prophet was the Messiah. And in verse 19 it says, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that ye may give an answer to them? We may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Elias. So see, this prophet, way back there, they knew about. When they spoke of that prophet, it was a specific prophet that was going to come that was different than anything else they had ever had. And of course, that prophet was Christ. Read out of the Book of Mormon in the 9th chapter of 3rd Nephi, I believe. And this is Christ speaking, of course, all through this 9th chapter. And I'll just read a couple of verses, starting with 98, page 663. Therefore it shall come to pass that whosoever will not believe my words, which am Jesus Christ, which the Father will cause him to bring forth unto the Gentiles, and shall give unto him power that he shall bring them forth unto the Gentiles, it shall be done even as Moses said, they shall be cut off from among my people, which are of the covenant. And my people, which are a remnant of Jacob, shall be among the Gentiles, yea, in the midst of them, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. These are things, so Christ, you know, I've heard it say, and some fine sermons I've heard up here about, you know, people, I don't think that I ever heard it from somebody in our church, but outside I've heard from them, and a mention was made in one of the sermons that I had heard that said, well, you know, yeah, Christ didn't know part of what had happened to him. He was blindsided by some of that stuff. Don't you believe that? Christ knew who he was. He speaks many times that he spoke to us the things that his Father had given him, like this prophecy said he was going to do. So we really need to listen to that. And even us, because, you know, well, maybe you all haven't read this prophecy. I'll just read a piece of it. I think it's the 12th chapter of 2 Nephi. And it talks about the different churches that are going to be. And I'll start reading on page 153. And it starts out at verse 10. It says, "And there shall also be many which shall say, eat, drink, and be merry. Nevertheless, fear God. He will justify in committing a little sin. Yea, lie a little. Take advantage of one because of his words. Dig a pit for thy neighbor. There's no harm in this. And do all these things, for tomorrow we die. And if it so be that we are guilty, God will beat us with a few stripes. And at last we shall be saved in the kingdom of God. Yea, and there shall be many which shall teach after this manner false and vain and foolish doctrines, and shall be puffed up in their hearts, and shall seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their work shall be in the dark, and blood of the saints shall cry from the ground against them. Yea, they have all gone out of the way, they have become corrupted. Because of pride and because of false teachers and false doctrine, their churches have become corrupted, and their churches are lifted up. Because of pride, they are puffed up. They rob the poor because of their fine sanctuaries. They rob the poor because of their fine clothing. And they persecute the meek and the poor in heart because in their pride they are puffed up. They wear stiff necks and high heads, yea, and because of pride and wickedness and abominations and whoredoms, they have all gone astray, save it be a few, which are the humble followers of Christ. Nevertheless, they are led, that in many instances they do err, because they are taught by the precepts of men." I guess the reason I read this is, it is a caution, because here we have a responsibility to speak the word of God in all truth. And there's a trust that develops, and it's placed upon us both as a noun and as a verb. As a noun, we need to be the thing are the ones that they can trust, the hearers of this word as we expound it and read it to them. And as a verb, we have a burden of trust to always do that, so that when they hear, they can have that assurance that they have heard the truth today. And it will be possible for the Holy Spirit to lead each of us so that we can not only hear the word of God, but as we read it ourselves, it's like a child. A parent raises a child and tells them all the things that they should do. tells them who God is, hopefully, and what he wants them to do and why they need to be careful to try to do that. And then when they get old enough to read, then they go to the book and they read that, and then they think in their mind, Mom and Dad told me this. That's really true what they're telling me. And so this is the way we need to think of life. And especially about this prophet. His name is the Messiah. His name is the Holy One of Israel. His name is Jesus Christ. And we sometimes hear this name and hear it being used around, even expounded in a way that would show that he is a prophet, all right, but he's only a man. Brothers and sisters, the Jesus Christ I believe in is a holy person. Holy person. He went through baptism to fulfill the law, not because he needed to repent. He did it to lead the way, so that when he said, I have set the example for you, and you read about it, you will know that he very well did set the example for us. And he was a holy person. He was without sin. And you know, we wonder, I've heard a great many times in my life, people talk about we want to build a temple out here. And then they realize that if it has to be God's temple, it has to be built by purified people, pure in heart. I believe that. And I'll say it over and over. But sometimes people wonder what it takes to be a person that's pure in heart. If you love this Jesus Christ like he loves you, and that's what he asked us to do, and he asked us to love each other like he loves us, and if we do that, we will know that when he asks us to repent of our sins and we ask him forgiveness, that when he says he forgives, when he says he forgives us, it's done. You can be pure in heart. And in many instances, you might even say, there was only one person that ever lived on this earth that was truly perfect. But there is another being that can be perfect. The ones who are redeemed. He came to give us a chance to work out our salvation. And we think, well, we just have to get out there and work and tell everybody what to do and so forth, and that'll do the job. But that's not what he's telling us. And that's why he tells us that when you got the cup, you want to clean the inside of the cup so that the outside will stay clean when you wipe it off. That means you purify the inside of yourself so that when people look at you, they're really seeing something. I've had people tell me, too, that there's a place there in the Book of Mormon in verse 119, I believe, in the first chapter of Messiah, which says that the natural man is an enemy to God. And they seem to think that sometimes, well, that kind of a view of natural man, it's not in the Bible. I'd like to refresh your memory, and you'll know what I'm reading is true when I read it. I believe it's in the first chapter of James. I can get my fumble fingers to go in here. And James is expounding to the people that when you hear this word of God, I'll start at verse 18. It'll kind of give the a little bit of the background and maybe the impact. It says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Be ye a doer, or be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like a man unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So James was aware of what this natural man looked like. He had looked in the mirror. He had seen himself and the temptations of that human being that he was part of. And in so being, he realized that if he didn't purify that human being and be a doer of the word, and what that means is, if you're doing that, you're taking this thing into yourself. Like when you read the Beatitudes that Christ talked about, you can tell if you really read and get in, so you look at it like he's trying to put it, you're supposed to read this and not tell, "I'm not supposed to tell Dan he has to do all those things. I'm supposed to look at it and within myself develop that kind of person that he's telling you about." This is the thing he's trying to get across to us. Maybe this sounds like I'm oversimplifying things, but brothers and sisters, I'm going to read you now from the 9th chapter of 3rd Nephi. Because I want you to absorb something. This is the only generation that's ever been on this earth that the scriptures themselves say everyone that was alive at that time that Jesus Christ instructed in that day were going to have salvation. Only one. It's not anywhere else in the scripture like that. Just them. And in this 9th chapter of 3 Nephi, I'm just going to read you a couple of verses out of there. Because this is talking about the second day that Christ came to visit the people here. The first day, he expounded many, many things to them, and he told them he knew that they were getting tired. And so he sent them home to get prepared to come in the next day, and he was going to come back. And this tells you how they got together and what they did. He had chosen 12 disciples that first day. And when they all gathered together, many of them staying up all night, and they gathered together to meet with him this next day, there were so many of them that the 12 disciples split them into 12 groups. And each one of them took a group and administered to them of the words that Christ had said. But note how they give attention to certain details of their method of what they did. Verse 10. And when they had ministered those same words which Jesus had spoken, nothing varying from the words which Jesus had spoken, behold, they knelt again and prayed unto the Father in the name of Jesus, and they did pray for that which they most desired, and they desired that the Holy Ghost should be given unto them. And of course it did. That happened. Did you know in John's writings, not St. John, well, it's in St. John, the book of St. John, it talks about that John the Baptist told them that he baptized with water, but there was somebody else coming along whose shoes latch that he was not worthy to unloose, and he would baptize with fire and with Holy Ghost. Well, did you know that the way that's stated, it's like in the fifth chapter of 3 Nephi, where it says, on this land, when Christ came here, and he had chosen those 12 disciples, and he told all the people that they were supposed to pay attention to their words because they had heard directly from him what he was trying to show them was the way of a righteous life. Righteous by the standard of the Almighty. Once again, Christ speaking the words that were put into his mouth because he was that prophet. And so as we consider this, we need to realize that they went closely by everything that he said. They took extra pains in their efforts to be sure that they didn't say it in another way that kind of came close to meaning the same thing. They said it, nothing varying from what Christ had said. Maybe I wouldn't be so hard on myself or whatever, but the things that I run into in visiting with people, they need to understand. Because in the world, anything goes. And everybody thinks, well, they can just do whatever they want to as long as they're not aware of hurting anybody else. Even the good people are like that. But that's not true. God has said you're supposed to go through all those motions, but he's asked you to purify your heart so that when you do it, you're doing what you do. You have become that kind of person. I need to do that. And of all the things and all the differences that we run into when I have people come down here, once in a while I get to be in the office. And sometimes you have to say to them, well, if you want to really talk about what we ought to be doing, all of us, you wonder how we can come together, we have to go back to the one that we all say we're serving. And everybody gets the idea you can do it in your own way. But that's an error. We're supposed to serve God doing the things He asks us to do. And feeling, this is the thing too, along with that, we need to feel that way about each other. I guess I give thanks tonight because I was able to be here this morning. And a lot of times when people do things, and I'm not saying this was so serious, I'm just saying when somebody does something that doesn't turn out to be acceptable, they just kind of pass it off and say, well, I'm Mr. Good Boy, and so everybody has to understand I did the best I could. And that's not what happened this morning. We were blessed with the start out of our meeting. You and I were, at least I was. I hope you feel the same. We had two people stand up because they felt like they had done something that was offensive. And they begged forgiveness. And what I felt, and it seemed like that's what I saw, there was a wave of understanding that went through the congregation. Because they knew there was sincerity in the request. And so they did forgive. It was almost like, well, it was a foregone conclusion because they already were feeling like they wanted to do that. I guess that's the whole message I have. We have this responsibility to always speak the truth. And you as a congregation have the responsibility to always be looking for the truth. And that's why I read the little quotation in verse 17 of the first chapter of St. John, where it tells you that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law came by Moses. So that's what we want. And if you're going to enlighten yourself to be able to decide what you have to do, well, maybe I should read it to you. It won't take that long, I don't think. 7th chapter of Moroni. This has become almost a daily thing to read to me because it strikes right home. You know, we always talk about we want to know what's right. We want to look at it. Well, I'll start at verse 11 in the 7th chapter of Moroni. But behold, that which is of God inviteth and enticeth to do good continually. Wherefore, everything which inviteth and enticeth to do good and to love God and to serve Him is inspired of God. Wherefore, take heed, my beloved brethren. You do not judge that which is evil to be of God or that which is good and of God to be of the devil. But behold, my brethren, it is given unto you to judge, that you may know good from evil. And the way to judge is as plain. And this is the thing that I think all my life I've seen people stumble over. It's hard for them to believe. But this is what it says. The way to judge is as plain, that you may know with a perfect knowledge as the daylight is from the dark night. For behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man, that they may know good from evil. Wherefore I shew unto you the way to judge, for everything which inviteth to do good and to persuade to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and gift of Christ. Wherefore ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of God. But whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do evil and believe not in Christ and deny him and serve not God, then ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of the devil. For after this manner doth the devil work, for he persuadeth no man to do good, no, not one, neither doth his angels, neither do they which subject themselves unto him. And some people say in our land today that you have to recognize that all these other people believe in the same God that we do, and that they don't go by the same standard. So they're not going by that same God. And if you don't subscribe to the standards of right and wrong, of good and evil, that the Almighty One brought through Jesus Christ to our ears, you misrecognize this. I know it may seem harsh for you, but it's one of the realities, one of the points of truth in life that we must believe. And now, my brethren, seeing that you know the light by which ye may judge, which light is the light of Christ, and he calls himself the light of the world. And that's the reason he enlightens the mind of human beings, that if they will believe in him and follow the commandments that he has brought, it will enlighten their mind to the way that they may save their souls and partake of the mercy that he extends to them. Which light is the light of Christ? See that you do not judge wrongfully, for with that same judgment which ye judge, ye shall also be judged. Wherefore I beseech you, brethren, that ye should search diligently in the light of Christ, that ye may know good from evil. And if you will lay hold upon every good thing and condemn it not, ye certainly will be a child of Christ. I realize that the rules are strict. Took me a long time, I suppose, to let that get through to me. There's a short thing about this trust that I would like to read to you. It's in the fourth chapter of Mormon. And I'll start about page he's talking about whether the God do we have is the God of miracles. I'll start at verse 79. It says, and who shall say that Christ did not do many mighty miracles? And there were many mighty miracles wrought by the hands of the apostles. And if there were miracles wrought by, then why has God ceased to be a God of miracles and yet be an unchangeable being? And behold, I say unto you, he changeth not. If so, he would cease to be God. And he ceaseth not to be God, and he is a God of miracles. And the reason why he ceases to do miracles among the children of men is because that they dwindle in unbelief and depart from the right way and know not the God in whom they should trust. Behold, I say unto you, that whoso believeth in Christ, doubting nothing, whatsoever he shall ask the Father in the name of Christ, it shall be granted him. And this promise is unto all, even unto the ends of the earth. So There's much to understand. But one of the big things is, and that's why this struck me so this morning, these people were wanting forgiveness for doing something that didn't come out right. It wasn't one of those big things, maybe to some, but it was a thing that needed to be straightened out, and it looks like they did it. So I'm thankful for seeing that. It encourages me, and I hope you all feel that way. God be with you, and I will pray for you. I love you all. Thank you.